excited to share with you guys this morning. I want to encourage you to turn to the book of Mark. And I asked the Lord on Thursday, I said, Lord, what do you want to speak? And this is what I always try to do. Is just, Lord, what do you want to share? Not just what would be good for us to cover. Or even, what do I look out across the congregation and assess the needs to be right now? Because how many know I could miss it by a million miles thinking I know what you need, but God knows what we need. So I asked him, what do you want me to speak on? And I felt like he spoke this, that you have access to God's faith. That's what I want to talk about this morning. We may make it through the notes. We may not. We'll just see. All right, we're going to go on a ride together. Buckle your seatbelts, or better yet, unbuckle it. Fly through the air. Fly like an eagle. All right? Let's just have fun this morning in the Word of God. So Mark chapter 11, I'm going to talk about faith today. And some of you that have been believers for a while, you've heard 100 sermons on faith. You've heard all kinds of teaching on faith. I grew up in a denomination that, even though I heard about faith, they were very much against faith teachers. You know who I'm talking about, right? They would call them names even. They would talk about them. They'd call them the Copeland Haganites. And they would, you know, they say, I don't do any of that kind of stuff. I don't blab it and grab it. I don't do any of that kind of stuff. And so I was never exposed to faith teaching by the Word of Faith group that came out of the 60s and 70s and 80s. And of course, it's still around today. Many of these leaders like Kenneth Copeland and Creflo Dollar and Jesse Duplantis, all these people are what you would call Word of Faith. Some of you still are uncomfortable with some of those guys. But when I met my wife, she had the biggest collection of Kenneth Copeland cassette tapes that you have ever seen in your life. And so I am at a crossroads here because the people I grew up with told me not to listen to this, but I met this woman. Whoa, man. And she is on fire for God, and she's getting results in her life, and she's seeing God do powerful things, and she's got this collection of Copeland and Hagen and all these guys that I was never supposed to listen to. So at first, she like give them to me, and I like kind of sneak off in the bedroom like I was going to get in trouble or something. You know, I'm like 22 years old, but I'm sneaking off like listening to Kenneth Copeland, and I'm like, oh my gosh, there's so much good stuff there. And that's not all they taught on. They taught on love. And they taught on grace, and there was so much that was released and imparted to the body of Christ. Now, of course, there are extremes with every movement and with every restoration of something that God speaks into our lives. There are people who take it to extremes, and I begin to hear some people teach on, you know, you got to have 14 steps to faith and 27 steps to increase your faith. And man, I got to the point I couldn't figure out which step I was on. I'm like trying, I want to do this faith thing and I want to understand because I know, you know, Bible says without faith, it's impossible to please God, right? Hebrews chapter 11. So I'm wanting faith. This is pretty important. It's like a big deal, but yet there's 27 steps and I lost count at about 4 and I don't know how to get it all in line. And I love the message of faith, but I want to go down real simple this morning. And I needed this in my own life. When the Lord spoke this to me Thursday, I needed this reminder of who the source of faith is. Because sometimes I still find myself pressuring myself. Have you ever heard anybody, you pray for somebody, they don't receive their healing. Have you ever been in the position before where the person then told you, well, you just don't have the faith? You think that helps anybody? Actually, I want you to know it's not even true. That's what we're going to talk about this morning. Because when you expose the enemy's lies and you believe truth, you become free, huh? So Mark chapter 11, there's some backstory to this. Jesus is, and this is the last week of Jesus' life. When we reach Mark 11, he is just entering into Jerusalem. It's the triumphal entry. Palm Sunday is happening. And on his way in, he goes to check out a fig tree, and he's looking, and he sees all these leaves that are on this fig tree, and he's hungry. And so he goes to get some figs off the tree, and when he goes to the tree, there's no figs there. A lot of leaves, right? But no figs. And so when there's no figs on the tree, then he makes this statement, "No one will ever eat fruit from you again," right? Jesus tells the fig tree that. No one's ever going to eat fruit from you again. Now, there's a whole message we could do on just what was going on at this point, what's Jesus doing. It's very parabolic what he's doing right here. Jesus just doesn't walk around cursing trees. In fact, he doesn't even curse this tree. Peter says he curses it, but he doesn't. All he says is no one's going to eat fruit from you again. It actually took about 3 years if you started to grow a fig tree before it would bear fruit. But after those 3 years, you could begin to expect fruit from that tree. How many know Jesus had ministered for 3 years, right? So he ministers in his home nation for 3 years, and he walks up to this fig tree. And on a fig tree, it would give the fruit first, and it would give the leaves afterwards. So if you saw leaves, you could expect that there would be at least some early figs that would be not ripe, but they would be there on that tree. So Jesus sees all the leaves that are on the tree, but yet the scripture also says it really wasn't time yet to even expect for the figs to be on the tree, right? It wasn't the time for figs. But Jesus then uses this tree, and all his disciples know this, right? They know what's going on and when fig harvest is supposed to happen. In fact, it's going to happen just a few weeks later. It's going to happen pretty close to the Feast of First Fruits or the Day of Pentecost. That's when fruit could be expected. At this point, fruit cannot be expected from this tree, but it makes a big show of fruit. Got a lot of leaves, looks good on the outside. Jesus is saying to the religious system right then, he is saying, no one's ever going to eat fruit from you. There will never be fruit from this tree, because he's about to bring a whole new kingdom to bear where the fruit of the Spirit is going to be manifested in the lives of his people starting on the day of Pentecost, all right? There's a whole sermon series, but I'm not preaching on that today, because we're going to move on now to talk about faith. So Mark chapter 11, verse 20, though, to get it in context. Now, it's the next day after Jesus spoke to this tree, and he says, no one's going to eat fruit from you again. Now, in the morning, as they passed by, they, meaning Jesus and the disciples, saw the fig tree dried up from the roots, like one day later. Can you imagine that? And Peter, remembering, said to him, Rabbi, look, the fig tree which you cursed, Peter's words, not Jesus' words. The fig tree which you cursed has withered away. Jesus doesn't curse the fig tree. He just says, you're not going to bear fruit. No one's going to eat fruit from you ever again. And again, this is parabolic. He is speaking to, and the fig tree represents Israel throughout the scripture. He's speaking, though, specifically to the religious system of the day, saying there's not going to be fruit. Fruit cannot be produced. Real spiritual fruit can't be produced by the law. The law brings what? Death, exactly. So he's actually acting that out in front of them. Peter sees the tree. And so he says, hey, look what happened. You cursed a fig tree, and it is already withered away. So basically, Peter's saying, what is going on here? What is happening? And so Jesus answered, and he said to him and to them, he answers Peter, but he speaks to all of them, and he says, have faith in God. He doesn't necessarily, what question was Peter even asking? He was making a statement, wow, look at this fig tree. And then Jesus begins to speak to him. Have you ever had Jesus answer a question you weren't asking? Or have you ever asked Jesus specifically about something and you open up scripture and he starts talking about something else? This is one of those moments right here. He says, I know you think that this is what we need to talk about, but I actually want to talk to you about this. And so as it always is the case with Jesus, there are layers of revelation in what's going on here. Not just, that's why you can read your Bible over and over and over and over and over again and keep getting more and more and more and more out of it, right? So he says, here's what I'm wanting to show you guys. I'm going to use the fig tree to teach you about faith. And I want you to notice specifically what he says. Have faith in God. But I want you to write it this way in your notes. Have God's faith. There's a difference between saying, have faith in God, and have God's faith. That's what I want to talk about this morning. Where does faith come from? Is faith something that is generated by our trying to believe? How many of you have ever tried to believe before? I have. I just had the Lord speak to me this week, just like 2 days ago. I write in my journal, stop trying. Specifically, he was talking about hearing him. He said, stop trying to hear me. That's what's keeping you from hearing me. You don't try to hear me. My sheep hear my voice. Just tune to the spontaneous thoughts that I bring into your mind from your spirit. Stop trying to hear me. Just hear me. Stop trying to have faith. I want you to be set free this morning. Stop trying to have faith, or stop trying to bring up or rev up belief and have God's faith. You say, well, wait a minute. It's Romans 10:17. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, right? Faith comes by, first of all, notice it doesn't say faith comes by what you heard. Faith comes by, well, I heard sometime in the past. Well, faith comes by hearing, present tense, right? And hearing by the word of, how many of your translations, I encourage you to look it up later, how many translations actually say hearing by the word of Christ? The older, like New King James, King James, will have the word of God, and then Amplified and some various other newer translations will actually say the word of Christ. The reason they do that is because they've discovered that most of the older manuscripts, including the translations from them, like the Latin Vulgate and the Coptic scriptures that were translated from them earlier, way earlier than English. How many know? I remember one time hearing some old ladies say, I tell you what, the King James Bible is good enough for Paul and Peter, it's good enough for me. How many know they didn't have a King James Bible, right? Right? So that's the 1600s when we get the King James Bible, right? So I'm talking about way back in the first century when the original texts were written. What they've discovered is they believe that most accurately it should be translated, that the earliest manuscripts would say that hearing actually comes by the word. That word there is not logos, it's rhema. It's the alive, breathed word of Christ. Christ lives where? In believers. Christ lives in you, the hope of glory, right? Well, I thought I'd just get faith by reading my Bible. Well, if that was true, every Pharisee would have had faith. Are you with me? They knew the Bible better than us. Every Pharisee would have had strong faith because they could quote by memory the first five books of the law, by memory. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Anybody here able to do that? Maybe there's one in here, anyone? We'll get you booked at 2 a.m. this morning. Some people want to come hear them. You can come listen, all right? Can you imagine that? By memory, the first five books of the law. So if just reading the Bible would give you faith, then the Pharisees should have had more faith than any of us, yet they were completely faithless. He says to them in John, the book of John says, you search the scriptures because you think you have eternal life in them, but they actually are talking about me, and you don't come to me. That's what Jesus says, right? It's the scriptures that are awakened to us by the breath, the rhema word that comes from Christ within. Hearing what we're hearing from Christ as he causes those words that we read to leap off the page that causes his faith to spring forth out of us. Faith doesn't come from out there to in here. Doesn't come from there to here. As we're looking at the book right here, here is where it's ignited and comes up out of us. Hearing by the word, the rhema word of Christ that causes scripture to go, whoa, that's not just in the book for somebody else, that's for me. Yes. You ever had that happen? Huh? Wow, that's like for me. God, you're talking to me. You're talking to me, I'm talking to you, I'm talking to me. Right? You had that happen, right? So powerful. He tells us in Mark 11:22, I want you to see this out of some different translations. The BBE says this, Jesus answering said to them, have God's faith. So instead of translating it as have faith in God, the BBE from the Greek translates it as have God's faith. Dr. Brian Simmons in the Passion Translation, you heard Patricia talking about the Passion Translation last week. which if you don't have any of those, you can get them by the book, the New Testament, or you can wait until next month and the whole New Testament is going to be available for the Passion Translation. Dr. Simmons translates, he uses the Greek, but he primarily is consulting the Aramaic text because Aramaic is what Jesus spoke. Aramaic is very close to Hebrew. So it takes that text and it looks at what it would have looked like when Jesus said this. And here, this is the way the Aramaic says it. Jesus replied, and I love the way this is phrased, "Let the faith of God be in you." Not drum up and stir up and try harder and sweat more. Let the faith of God, the very faith that comes from the Son of God, let that faith, let his faith be in you. Not try to get faith from the, I'm trying to get it. But the faith of God, just let his faith. Let the faith of God be in you. Look at Hebrews chapter 12 in your notes. How do we do that? Keeping our eyes on Jesus, the source and the perfecter of our faith. That pretty much covers it, doesn't it? About where faith comes from. It doesn't come from the human will. Faith doesn't come from the human intellect. Faith doesn't come from our flesh. Faith comes from heaven. Faith is actually something that God himself possesses. And Jesus is the author of faith on the inside of us. The only reason you and I ever believed to accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior, to be born again, was because of his faith, not ours. His faith was awakened on the inside of us. He says, keep our eyes on Jesus. While we're reading the scripture, we're reading them with an eye looking to Jesus, right? While we're reading Exodus, we're not just reading Exodus, but we're reading Exodus with Jesus. And Holy Spirit is revealing Jesus to us in Exodus, huh? While we're reading Leviticus and all the sacrifices, and we're like, oh my gosh, blood, 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 blood. What's all the blood, blood, blood? And we're reading that, and Holy Spirit's going, no, let me show you through the sacrifice what Jesus has done for you. And he awakens our heart to Jesus in the book of Leviticus. All through scripture, we're looking unto Jesus, and faith comes by hearing Christ within us, the Holy Spirit within us, awakening us to Jesus in the scriptures. I love the way in Galatians 2:20, again, this is from the Passion Translation, Paul says, my old life was crucified with Christ and no longer lives. For I was truly united with him in his death, and now the essence of this new life is no longer mine, for Christ lives his life through me. My real life is Christ. We live as one. Now I want you to notice this next part. My new life. And I love that Paul's been a believer for a while when he writes this. He still thinks he's new. We think, oh, I'm an old Christian. No, if you're a Christian, you're always new. He says, my new life is empowered by the faith of the Son of God. Not just faith in. Oh, this is exciting. His very faith on the inside of me. My new life is empowered by the faith of the Son of God, who loves me so much that he gave himself for me, and he dispenses his life into mine. He dispenses his faith on the inside of me. You can write this in your notes. You have the faith of Jesus. Tell your neighbor that this morning. You have the faith of Jesus. Oh, even if you haven't placed your faith in him yet, his faith is working right now to awaken you to your death, burial, and resurrection in him, to your salvation that he accomplished on your behalf. He is working right now. Verse 23, again, we're back in Mark. So he unpacks this. For assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, standing right there on the Mount of Olives, and he's saying, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. What does that faith look like? Well, he tells us what God's faith actually looks like. How does God's faith work? Your notes, first of all, God's faith speaks. I know this is not new news to any of us, but it's good to be reminded. Real faith, God's faith. When God wanted a universe, he spoke. When he wanted light, he said, "Let there be light." Faith has a voice. And it's not just your voice, it's your voice giving voice to the voice. It's my voice giving voice to the voice, the Christ within, that is the hope of glory. 2 Corinthians chapter 4:13. I say this about every verse. I love this one. This is the best of the Bible here. Yet we have the same spirit of faith as this sounds like Texas. We got the same spirit of faith, let's try that again. Try that one more time, y'all. Yeah, we have the same spirit of faith as he had who wrote. Whoa, who's he talking about? The psalmist who wrote Psalm 68. Don't know if it was David. We don't actually know who wrote Psalm 68, but it's in the top 150 billboard of God's favorite songs, all right? So this is scripture. Psalm 68 is scripture. And he says, you know what we have? We got the same spirit of the faith as the guy who wrote this. Doesn't mean we're still writing the Bible. The Bible is codified. It's done. It's good. We're right. I like the Bible. It's right where it's at. No, we're not going to have the book of 1st, 2nd, and 3rd Brent added to it. Aren't you glad? Too many jokes in there. So look what it says here. It says, we have that same spirit as he who wrote, I have believed, and therefore have I spoken. We too believe, and therefore we speak. See what he's saying? The psalmist said, I believed, so I spoke. He said, I got that same spirit. The same Holy Spirit, the spirit of faith, lives on the inside of me. So therefore, that comes out of my mouth. James says in James 3, verse 4, a small rudder on a huge ship in the hands of, notice this, a skilled captain. That's what you are. You're a skilled captain. That sets the course in the face of the strongest winds. In the same way, verse 5, a word out of your mouth may seem of no account, but it can accomplish nearly anything or destroy it. Whoa. Your faith, the faith that God has placed on the inside of you that now you can call yours. He has given to every man a measure of faith, right? The faith that is operative on the inside of you, which is his faith, comes from heaven. This is a gift. By grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. Which one, grace or faith? Yep. Both, right? You, by grace we've been saved through faith. Grace and faith are gifts from God. And because of that faith, rising up in us begins to speak. And James is speaking more generally just about the tongue. And he says that our words actually have the power to build up and they have the power to tear down. And he uses the word tear down in a negative sense. That we can use words to tear people down. We can use words to speak against the good things that God wants to do. We can monitor our own speech to find out what we really believe. Because Jesus said, out of the abundance of your hearts, what you're going to speak, right? My wife has told me so many times, that must be what you believe. No, I don't believe that. Well, you're saying it. You must believe it. No, get behind me. But she was right, right? I believe it. And it's coming out of my mouth, right? That's how it works. We can say we believe something, but when the pressure's on, what we really believe begins to come out of our mouth. And James says, you can actually tear stuff down, but I want to, if you will give me the grace to do this morning, because it can be backed up elsewhere in Scripture, because Jeremiah said, I've been sent as a prophet to the nations to tear down, to pull down, to uproot, and then to build and plant. There is a sense in which the word of the faith of Jesus comes up out of us and can cause some fig trees that are manifested in our lives to dry up from the roots. Can speak to those things that are destroying us, can speak to that cancer in our body, can speak to those lies that we've believed about ourselves and about our spouse, can speak to those areas that are not producing the fruit that God wants them to produce, and we can begin to say, no, in Jesus' name, you will not have authority in my life. We can begin to allow the word of Jesus to rise up on the inside of us. Now, next week, I'm going to take some more time on this. I want to talk, and I don't want to be rushed. I want to talk next week on resting and how faith comes from rest. But where I want to go this morning to end this, let's stand together. We'll wrap this up. We'll wrap this up, and I want to wrap it up by allowing the faith of Christ. Let the faith of Christ be in you. Let the faith of Christ be in you. Some of you, maybe you've never said yes to Jesus. You've never surrendered your life to Him. You can meet Him on the inside right now. If you look in the book of Galatians, that's what Paul said he did. There was a big light, remember, the road to Damascus, there's a big light that shines down, and man, it's like blinding people. And then only Paul heard a voice, right? Others heard something, or they heard a voice, and he hears this, has this personal encounter with God. In Galatians, when he unpacks that personal encounter, he says that Christ was revealed in him. Everybody else saw something, and he did too, experienced something on the outside when he fell off that donkey on Damascus Road and saw a bright light. But he says in Galatians that when he met him, he actually met him on the inside. Paul's words, Galatians 1. He said, he was revealed when it pleased him to reveal Christ in me. You can meet him on the inside this morning. You can meet him inside. He doesn't want to be outside, and honestly has made his way right to where you are. That's what the incarnation Jesus coming is about. He has made his way to your very life. Now, he loves you enough to allow you to say no to him if you want to. Absolutely, you can say no, but why in the world do you want to say no to the God who loves you so much? He wants you to experience him as Savior, to encounter him as your own personal Lord. He will cause, and is causing, even as I'm sharing this morning, faith to come alive in your heart. His faith to rise up on the inside of you. So if you want to meet him today and you've not surrendered your life, would you raise your hand and say, you know what, I need to give my life to Jesus today. I don't want to wait another day to surrender my life to this incredible God who loves me so much that he died as me. Anyone need to do that this morning? Just raise your hand real quickly. We'll agree with you today. All right, here's what I want to do then. I don't know what your stuff is. We talked about stuff earlier. And there might be something that you need to say in Jesus' name, no more. Faith speaks, right? And to allow that voice to come up out of you this morning, it's not just your voice. You're giving voice to his voice. And you need to root up and tear down and pluck up and destroy something that God says is destroying you. Now, I'm not telling you to do that to your spouse. Bring them down, God. No, they're not your enemy. They don't wrestle against flesh and blood, right? Principalities and powers, spiritual wickedness, high places. We're not wrestling against our spouses, right? I'm not talking to you about, you know, bringing your dad down to your boss. Bring them down, God. Or you don't like the president. Hey, how many know we're supposed to pray and bless the president, right? So we bless people, but maybe there's some stuff going on that's not of God in your life. And you need to just say, in Jesus' name, I declare that there's coming an end to that right now. I speak the end of that thing. It dries up from the roots. What is your fig tree? What is the fig tree right now that you need to say no more? Maybe it's a disease in your body. Come into agreement with the Rhema Christ within you that says by his stripes you were healed. We're going to hit this next week, but Scripture says you believe, you receive, and you will have it. So when do you receive it? Now, right? And then we will have it. However it manifests, that's in God's camp. We're fine with however he manifests the healing or the deliverance or whatever he wants to do. That's his business. What we're going to do is come in agreement with what he's saying and allow that Rhema word to rise up out of us this morning. So whatever you need to, or maybe you need to speak some life into some area. Speak some life. Don't only tear down and root up, but then build and plant. Speak some life into that marriage. Speak some life into those finances. I'm going to give you just a moment just to use your own voice. Just begin right now. Go ahead, church. Don't be afraid. Just declare in Jesus' name. I speak to these areas in my body where this pain is. And I just declare that by your stripes I was healed. Whatever you need to say, I declare right now that the blood disorder in my body is totally driven out by the blood of Jesus. Just whatever you need to root up and tear down. You don't have to be loud, but if you need to, you can this morning. You can say what you need to say. then I want to encourage you right now to not just leave it there. We don't just want to speak that something is removed, but I want to encourage you to speak life this morning right now. Speak life in Jesus' name. In fact, I'm going to lead you in this one. And that way we can all get an agreement together for each other. Just say, in Jesus' name, I boldly declare, Christ within me declares life. Life to my family. Life to my children. Life to my body. Life to my finances. Life to my emotions. Life to this church. Life to the church in Rapid City. Your life released in this city. Your life released in South Dakota. Your life released in the United States of America. Life and wisdom to our president. Life to the nations of the earth. Life, life, life. I release life. In Jesus' name. Come on, let's shout this morning.